built great snares around it. And it was found in it a poor wise man. And he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise, spoken quietly, should be heard, rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, you know, remember last week, depending on the translation you use in your Bible heading, last week was all about a common destiny for all. Remember that no matter if you were rich or you were poor or smart or not so smart, everyone ends up, what, in the grave, right? In fact, I'll read the last verse from last week to kind of continue on here as we talk today. Now, verse 12 last week said this. It said, for man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. And we said last week, when it suddenly falls upon them, the it is what? Was death, wasn't it? It's sudden. It happens that way. So, leaving there a common destiny for every man and woman. Everybody has a common destiny. They're all going to end up, some like tomorrow, in the celebration of life. And some, there'll be no one at their funeral. Seriously. There are some people that, you don't have to name names, but have you known of people that there's been like no one attended their funeral at all, or like one person did? Have you maybe been to a funeral when you've been the only person there? Yeah. I went to one. Only family member there was myself. It was very interesting. It was my father's funeral. No one else bothered to show up. He had remarried a couple other times. I think it was his third wife was there. And me.
I'm sorry.
Yeah. And, yeah. So, but, he was, an Air Force pilot and rather well-medaled and, had served his country well. But in the end, he didn't know, I don't think he knew Jesus as Lord. At least my appearance, if I was a betting man, I would say he didn't. But ironically, think about that. We're going to have a celebration tomorrow of a lady who did know who Christ was, and not only that, that Christ knew who she was, which is the more important thing, right? But the destiny of all, and I think that really ties in. He continues. Have you noticed that Solomon talks a lot about wisdom? Why do you think he does that?
He's the wisest man.
There you go. I set that up for you pretty good, Pastor, right? But it's true. He constantly refers back to wisdom, if you remember from what we talked about last week, right? If there's a common destiny for all, that should make us think, shouldn't it? Especially this side of the cross, how important salvation is, isn't it? Because if everyone has a place they're going to go to, they're going to be in a grave of some sort, right? Common destiny, regardless of wealth. Who's the richest man in the world right now? I know it varies.
Elon Musk,
right. Right. He's going to die someday, isn't he? All this wealth is not going to, I know he's not going to get a brain transplant into a new body, right? He's going to die, isn't he? His wealth, would you agree, Joan? His wealth isn't going to save him, is it? It may extend his life?
Yeah, but you're judging. He's not Christian. So maybe if he's Christian, he'll be okay
when
he dies.
Yeah, I'm not sure of his salvation. The little I know of him, I don't. He talks about God sometimes in a few things. I don't know the man personally. Obviously, he's not on my phone list for call. But
Steve Jobs.
Yeah, Steve Jobs. And Paul brought up Steve Jobs, who was at the time was one of the richest men in the world. And who believed in some sort of a synchronistic Buddhism and this and nature and you know, I'm sure I've said this before. You know, someone asked me when he died, where was he? I said, well, he's not with Jesus as far as I know. That's for certain. But that common destiny all, and so when he, you know, depending again on your translation, this next section up through chapter 10 talks about wisdom better than folly. What about that statement? Do you all agree? Is that a true statement?
Yes.
What verse?
Well, from 13 onward, verse 13 onward up through chapter 10, again, the translation I have in front of me today, it says the subheading is wisdom is better than folly. So, well, what kind of wisdom is it? What kind of wisdom is going to be better than folly, do you think?
Godly
wisdom, right? Do you think practical, common sense type wisdom? Godly wisdom, right? I agree. But what if, I mean, have you all known very intelligent people that couldn't tie their own shoes? Mm-hmm. Yeah. They're very intelligent, but are they wise? Does intelligence necessarily grant wisdom? Have you known persons in your lives that maybe their book learning, they might have graduated from the Jethro Bodine Higher School of Education, but they were wise, they had a lot of living wisdom. So Solomon, would you agree that's an obvious statement? Wisdom is better than folly. Because what kind of things happen to foolish people?
Bad stuff, but bad stuff happens to wise people, good people, and bad people.
Right, right. But Michael, if you go in with that thought, what do you think? I mean, if all things were equal, right?
Yeah, definitely. If you're being foolish, you have a much more percentage of
right.
You'd lose
having
everything.
Poor choices, bad things happening to right. you, depending on the scenario.
Well, since we're on an army motif for a second, so I'm talking to my army brother over here. Americans have a propensity. What would they always do, if you remember a little bit from Vietnam times, what do Americans like to do when they see a can?
A what?
A can, like a Coke can. Right. So the VC, didn't they kind of figured out that Americans like to kick cans, right? So what would they do to that can?
They'd fix it
so if you kick it, it would blow up. But you know, it took a long time and a lot of people getting injured. Because they were foolish. That's an American habit. We like to kick cans down the road, literally and figuratively, too. So I thought, you know, as we go into that, you know, wisdom here, he's talked nine chapters plus now, you know, in the ninth chapter, a lot about being wise. And as Pastor Jordan says, you know, he is supposedly the wisest man in the Bible. So he seems to think, as we begin this time, you know, and our little discussion on the first part of the chapter is, I didn't know if I read this quote last week or what, but one man wrote this, said, wisdom, skill, and hard work can promote, but it does not guarantee success. You know, in verse 12, the time and chance that overtakes humans is death itself, correct? No matter how wise you are, no matter how smart you are, no matter how rich you are, we'd all agree. All that, it matters in the sense, but what do you think? It eventually, it's going to catch up with you, isn't it? Which, yeah. So, well, let's take a look at verse 13 here and talk. It says, this wisdom, now he's talking about what he's talked about the last week, in verses 1 through 12 last week, right? This wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. Do you think of it? What if Pastor Jordan said that Solomon was the wisest man, right, a very wise man? Would it take a lot to impress Solomon? Do you think about wisdom? I mean, how much wisdom would it take to impress him? Do you think?
More than he had.
Yeah, you know, he's the wisest of men. It would take quite a lot to impress him as far as wisdom goes. He's you know, seen under the sun. You know, he's looking at perspective down the road in his life. This wisdom, you know, understanding the common destiny of all, going back fulfill what we just talked about. And it seemed great to me, a person like that would that understand. How does that, how do you think it affects us knowing that, you know, we're mortal? I mean, should it affect the way we live our Christian life, do you think? How? How should that affect our lives, do you think, Sheila?
We got a small amount of time, but we want to tell others about Jesus.
Should we be trying to devote the most amount of time possible to give glory to God, do you think? If we know that we're finite, what do you think? Do you think we ought to look for opportunities to serve, yes, help others, pray for others?
Yes.
You think?
All the wisdom that you get, you can help our loved ones.
Sure.
Even to find Jesus, you know. That's,
well, of course.
Because in Proverbs, it learns you a lot about wisdom.
Sure. So. Sure. So since you think maybe something like this, what do you think, Pastor John? If time is short, you know, and no matter how, you know, we celebrate people. You know, we talked about last week, Pastor Bill, when I know you had to leave during part of it, but, you know, father, your grandfather being 101 years, you know, that's a pretty impressive lifespan, very impressive lifespan. You know, should we be wise in using it for God's glory, do you think, Pastor John?
Yeah.
We should. I mean, yeah, I know it's kind of a yes and no question. Sorry, I didn't lead to an open ended question, but yeah, I think so. Solomon sees that. I wonder if he looks back. Does he have regrets? I know we don't get that right now, but do you think he has regrets about how he lives his life?
Well, I'm sure
you think so. I mean, I have regrets. You know, I mean, I was just talking about my father. I wish I'd have been somehow been able to teach, you know, talk to him about the love of Christ. I tried, but, you know, Bocons tend to be stubborn, and he's pretty stubborn, and he just thought, you know, he could continue to smoke 2 and 3 packs of Lucky Strikes unfiltered a day, and he'd be fine, and it caught up with him over the years, you know, and finite time, everyone said the right thing, you know, we live it for the Lord, don't we? And if you don't have regrets, there's probably something wrong with us. Would you say, is that part of wisdom too, knowing that, is that why you tell like your grandchildren to don't do the stupid things that you did, do you think? Yeah. Michael, like you, you don't need grandchildren, but like your children, you know, Pastor Jordan, your children, Pastor Bill, your children, Pastor John, do we all try to do that?
Yes.
Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah. But the hope is, are they going to listen to us?
Yes.
Yeah.
Think positive.
The prayer? Yeah. Exactly.
Pray hard.
Well, I mean, you think of Solomon. Now, he's sitting there looking back, and he just said that this wisdom I've seen under the sun, I've seen great to me. You know, it, as Jones said, it would take a lot to impress him as far as wisdom goes. But look at his son, Rehoboam. He wasn't very smart, was he? You know what he did, right? He's the one that they asked him, you know, hey, can you make, you know, he was his father's counselors, can you make the load a little bit lighter on us, you know? And then his running buddies or his contemporaries said, no, make it harder on them. Now, how foolish was that? I mean, you go into your reign and you say, I'm going to make things worse than my father's time was. Be like a president saying, you know, I guarantee you're going to have less money, you're going to have higher inflation, gasoline's going to cost more, and that's what I'm going to do. Does that seem very wise?
Solomon wasn't a good example to his son.
So for all his wisdom, Sheila, he knew what to do, but did he put it into practice very well?
If you were to ask him if he was wise at the time, he would not have denied that he was wise. Like when he married Pharaoh's daughter. Solomon, don't you think that's stupid? First of all, no one would have said that to him. But if they would have, he would have said, yeah, I mean, it's wise. I'm making our foreign affairs world a little bit better. I've got a wife of a potential enemy, a daughter of a potential enemy as my wife. And so this is a very wise move. So the issue is that people don't typically think they're being idiotic in the moment.
That's true.
You know, so I don't think that in the moment Solomon thought, I'm really being unwise. Yeah. That's we're self-deceived most of the time. We argue our best cases to ourselves, move into an action.
Yeah.
And then we find people that agree with us about how amazingly wise we are. Well, we just keep asking them. And if we don't hear someone who has the courage to tell us, actually, that was pretty asinine if you do that, we don't have those people in our lives who will be kind enough in the right tone to tell us the truth. So, and if we did, we'd go and find someone else because we want to justify our actions.
Yeah.
Our sin isn't as sinful as other people's sin, and we want to be assured of that.
Sure. And you're exactly right, Pastor. Well, I know I'm a sinner, but look at that guy over there. Oh, boy, he's just a terrible, terrible sinner, you know. And,
well, and just assuming that the other person doesn't mean something. It's one thing if someone makes a mistake and they lack thoughtfulness and they don't have courtesy and they didn't think about your health. That's one thing. But to assume that another believer has malice, intended harm against you, we assume that way too often about other believers. Like, well, they meant to say that to me. But we assume the best of us. Like,
right.
Well, I certainly didn't mean to say it that way. Well, I get that. But you're defending yourself.
Sure.
And then on top of that, we usually think we know what's best in another person's life. So not only do we have a self-deception that leads us to believe that our own folly is actually wise, but then we become experts in other people's lives as to what's wise for them, assuming we have all the facts in their thought process.
Yeah.
So I don't think that Solomon... I don't think Solomon in the moment thought that he was unwise.
Sure.
But apparently, based on chapter 2, he came to the realization, oh, I am an idiot.
Yeah.
I hate my life.
Yeah.
And so somewhere in there, you know, like the prodigal son, he came to himself.
It almost seems like the wisdom that he had, he seemed to have kind of gotten less and less. But as he got older, as he reflects, he realizes, you know, look what I've been doing. I've been doing wrong. I've done wrong. At least it appears in Ecclesiastes he was able to reflect back at his life, doesn't it? And say that I've done some things wrong. This is what you should do. It's really, really quite interesting as we go on here. So he's looking back, and again, as this wise man, and he has this little story, these next two verses. They're kind of interesting. Verses 14 and 15. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was founded in a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembers the same poor man. We don't have a historical context for this at all. I mean, we don't know the city, we don't know the situation, and it doesn't appear. As I studied this, I couldn't find anything that correlated with this in scripture at all about this particular incident here. You know, I guess you could look back into history, I suppose, and think about some famous battles and sieges where. But the one that came to my mind was Joan of Arc, if you remember the story. But she's well known. I mean, even if you don't know her in passing, right? I mean, France and England have been fighting this thing called the Hundred Years War. So you can figure out how long it lasted, right? The Hundred Years War, about 100 years. And this French city of Reims was being besieged. And if memory serves me right, she somehow had this vision from the Lord and led the French forces on to victory. Of course, she was burned at the stake as a heretic, but that's a whole other story. But, you know, she's not, I mean, you've heard of Joan of Arc, right? In passing, kind of knowing her a little bit. But there's a lot of, yes, Pastor.
Yeah, I was thinking about the book of Judges as I was reading this. You know, Abimelech, who made himself king. And he was going around and basically killing his enemies.
Yeah, yeah.
So he went to Shechem, and they all ran into the tower, and Abimelech burned the tower down and killed them all. So he goes to this other place, they all run in the tower, and Abimelech runs up to go burn the tower down. But at this little city, this little town, there's this lady who pushes a big rock on his head, and he dies.
Good,
and I
good.
Thought that lady, whoever she was, saved her city in that moment. That Shechem, same situation, no one stood up and they died.
And we don't know her name, do we?
Yeah.
Yeah, we don't know her name.
There's another one in the Bible where they walk up to the city, and a lady stops them and says, "What do you want?" And they give them the name, and she chucks his head over the wall.
That's right. I know exactly the story you're talking about. They said, "Yeah, if you give us this guy's head, we won't burn the city down."
She said, "All right, give it back."
Yep. 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 But
if I can say something,
of course you can, brother.
I think sometimes we come up against superior forces, superior arguments, greater forces than we've got, and we do probably what this city did, and that is, oh no, I've been beat, or there's no way out. I don't know, I've asked myself, well, what can I do in this situation? This guy, this poor man, says, by his wisdom. So what does he do? He said, what can I do? And so, like, there's this reacting with strength is not always the answer. It's just not always the answer. Sometimes the answer is thinking through various channels, asking God, will you help me in this situation? I mean, if this little man, this poor little man, exercised what we know as godly wisdom, this is what he did. God, we're surrounded. Help me. There's got to be a way.
Can we make it more personalized than that? Haven't you perhaps done something good? I know you've done good, but you've done something and it never really got recognized. I mean, you didn't save a city, but you've been in a situation and you've done something in a situation, and the situation got resolved correctly, but no one even remembers that you were there in that situation to help resolve it. Has that happened to you at all in your life? No one's going to remember.
Could
maybe
you
have.
That again, please?
Well, you've been in a situation. I don't know what's just you've resolved the situation, but no one recognized you that you resolved the situation. So it's been forgotten. It got resolved, but no one knows that you resolved it. Has that happened to anyone here? That you would have not got recognized for it. I mean, I can speak from a personal experience, you know, husband and wives having problems, and you kind of, you know, depending on who you are, you get in the situation and you help resolve it. And then, not that you're waiting for a check in the mail or a thank you card, but it just, the situation gets resolved and it's kind of, you know, it gets done and no one ever talks about it anymore, but yet you know that you were the one that helped resolve the situation. You know what I mean? But it's always forgotten, isn't it? You may have solved that kind of a problem,
well,
a family problem. Huh?
Well, my brain sparked something. One of my kids, you know, I've been harping on something to him for years, right? And then he actually takes action from the words I said, but then he was giving himself the credit. I'm like, I've been saying that to you for years, and you're going to take credit for
sure.
it?
Sure. Well, isn't it kind of like you put on your parents' hat, you know? And if you're a child and your parents have been telling you, you know, I don't think I would do that. That's probably not the wisest thing to do, you know. And then you do it, and it turns out not to be wise. And then, you know, they kind of look at you like, well, see, I told you so. But then they don't tell you so. You know, you do something, and my example was that I used to joke with Sook. I said, you know, my parents, they were this dumber. When I was 17, 18, they were stupidest human beings. They couldn't, you know, I don't care what college you graduated from, you're dumber than a box of rocks. And as I would do stupid things in my life and reflect back, I said, you know, they told me not to do that. They told me. And I did it anyway. And now it's not the same as saving the city, but if I'd have been smart, but like Michael, like with you, I never would go back and say, well, you were right. You know, there's no way I was going to tell my parents they were right, that you told me the right thing, I should have done that, or you got me out of this situation. Yes, Pastor.
The passage that I was citing is 2 Samuel 20, verse 13, where Joab went through all the tribes of Israel to Abel and Beit Machah and all the Berites, so they were gathered together and went up to Sheba. So this is after David is back in Jerusalem, after he's done running from Absalom, and Joab is going to pay everyone a visit on his behalf. They came and besieged him at Abel and Beit Machah, and they cast up a siege mound against the city and stood up by the rampart, and all the people who were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Then a wise woman, I mean, it's almost perfect. Then a wise woman cried out from the city, "Hear, hear, please say to Joab, come nearby that I may speak with you." And when he came near to her, the woman said, "Are you Joab?" And he answered, "I am." She said to him, "Hear the words of your maidservant." And he said, "I'm listening." So she spoke, saying, "They used to talk in former times, saying, they'll surely seek guidance at Abel, and so they would end disputes. I am among the peaceable and faithful in Israel. You want to destroy a city and a mother in Israel? Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" And Joab said, "Well, I don't want to. Far be it from me that I would swallow up or destroy. That's not so. But a man from the mountains of Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, has raised his hand against King David. And deliver him, just deliver him, and I'll depart from the city." So the woman said to Joab, "Watch, his head will be thrown to you over the wall." And the woman, in her wisdom, went to all the people. And that's what it says, in her wisdom. Isn't that crazy? Almost the exact verbiage here. The woman, in her wisdom, went to all the people, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab over the wall. And then he blew a trumpet, and everyone withdrew from the city, every man to his tent, and Joab returned to the king.
Saved the city.
Yeah.
Don't know her name.
I had to look for that. Yeah. Where is that? I was wondering, was I making it up? Did I see
this? No. I knew this. I just couldn't remember this story. But yeah, that's...
Which one were you speaking about?
Oh, the Judges. Yeah.
Judges,
yeah.
Chapter 9, where Abimelech made himself king, and he's running around killing people. And it worked in Shechem. Then he went to another place, and he was going to do the same thing there they had done at Shechem. There was a lady who dropped a big old rock on his head.
I just didn't call her wise.
No,
I didn't. Oh. But she's pretty wise. Yeah. You know what? I bet they're going to chase us into this tower.
Right. So if I drop a rock, on Abimelech's head, then maybe they'll leave us alone. And that's exactly what happened. That was the end of the story.
You know, so. When it relates to challenges that we're facing, and we, you know, imagine the rulers of the city. Oh, what are we going to do? And then there's this poor guy who probably comes in and says, "I have an idea." And says, "Here, right here, he's quiet." You know, like, so, but we disregard opinions of people who are, you know, immature, or, you know, they're just younger. You know, sometimes, like, the way that God's going to deliver a city is coming through that person.
Well, in fairness, it happens the other way, too. You have an older person in the church that doesn't feel validated and hasn't in some time. And they assume, you know, my wisdom is outdated, I guess, to all these people. And in the back of the crowd, they say, you know, I've got something I might be able to help with here, you know. Same situation.
Yeah.
Least esteemed.
Yeah.
I remember the Q&A upstairs, June the 4th, 2016, when Sue Creighton said, "What's your plan for the old people in the church?" I said, "What are you talking about?" You know. And there was like 150 people here for a Q&A on a Saturday night. And it was the day before I got voted in. And I said, what's your angle here? And she says, "Well, I mean, are we just going to get pitched in the back of the truck and not be paid attention to?" And I said, "No. There's a lot of pretty important old people in my life. You know, that's..."
Wow. What are you going to do? Yeah. Yeah. Nothing like those Q&A's, Pastor, right?
Huh?
Nothing like those Q&A's, right?
This church has a wonderful senior ministry. Now, I have friends that are in churches, they do nothing with their seniors. And they just can't believe all that
sure.
that we get to do in the strength
yes.
of seniors.
We have very, very, very good balance because...
Nick is the seniors pastor.
Yeah. No, that's well said, because a lot of churches seem to go extremes about that. Either they ignore their seniors or else the seniors run the church and, you know, we don't want none of them young people around here. You know, we've always done it this way. So we seem to have that nice balance, really, and I mean that in sincerity, because these pastors, we do have that a good balance where opinions of people who have been here mattered, but we seem to welcome a great variety of age groups here, which is a real blessing. Trust me. You can, you know, having been part of a church where I was the quote-unquote senior pastor in more ways than one because everyone else was 40 and under, it's a real blessing to have a lot of wisdom around the room like this.
Sure.
It really, truly is. Really, truly is. So since we're on wisdom, let's take a look at verses 16 and 17 and see some of his conclusions here. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Boy, that is a lot there. So now Solomon's going to start to draw some conclusions in this section. He, you know, wisdom is better than strength, right? Would you say God's ways are better than man's ways? Right? Could someone flip over into the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and read verse 23 for us, please? Perhaps we can see that.
1 Corinthians what?
Chapter 1, verse 23.
You want someone to read that?
That'd be great. I appreciate it.
Yeah, we're waiting for Joan.
1 Corinthians 1:23.
Yep.
So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense.
Right. So what do you think Paul is saying about the foolishness of man there? They're pretty foolish, aren't they? Christ crucified is a stumbling block, isn't it? It is. So do you think God's ways are a stumbling block to man's ways? God says some things are sin. He's very open about it. Someone taught me years ago that if it's repeated both in the Old and the New Testament, it must be pretty serious. It must be pretty serious sin about some of the things that we face today. Gender confusion, who can be married. It's a stumbling block, isn't it? Do you think Christianity today in this country is a stumbling block to many?
The right kind is.
Yes.
The right kind of Christianity is.
Right. The one that's based on, that uses scripture, right?
Yeah.
The one that, would you say, interesting thing I read today about music. You know, basically this poll was saying the bulk of Christian music that's played today comes from two places. One of them is a church called Bethel Church in Redding, California, which is pretty heretical. But a lot of the popular Christian music, like the top 10 songs, come from this place called Bethel. And the rest of them come from an organization called Hillsong. Both, I'll be blunt, to me they're both apostate. They're heretical, they're not true Christian godly churches, but that's where the bulk of the music that's on the radio comes from, these two churches. And if you listen to the and read the lyrics, yeah, it's not from scripture. But what do you think about that? I mean, that's the bulk of the music that's played. Now, I seem to know of a church that doesn't play those kind of songs.
Not all.
And the ones that make it played are have the Christian faith in it, at least, versus then kind of doing Hindu chants or Buddhist chants, you know, as some of these songs are. But wisdom, you know, godly wisdom, the gospel is a stumbling block. You know, man hates, we hate being confronted with sin, don't we? Don't you think? Because you don't want to wake up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, I'm a sinner, do you? I mean, when you're saved, you do. But I mean, think about it. I mean, if I didn't know Jordan, for example, I'll pick on Jordan. I said, you know, I think you're a sinner needing salvation. That's a hard way to start a conversation, isn't it? You know, or your lifestyle is really bad. You know, it's wicked and it's evil. You know, you've got to do something about it. It's hard, isn't it? Real hard. Do you think anyone really likes to hear that?
You know, man, I need it in the morning. I need an explanation for why I feel the way I do.
Yeah.
Ah, yes. I am a sinner.
Right.
In a sinful world. I mean, it brings me a lot of comfort to have an explanation for why things are the way they are.
Sure. I mean, I'm saying for us, Pastor. I agree. But I mean, the average person, you know, are they, you know, wisdom is better than strength. You know, a lot of times, you know, in history, the nation that should be the strongest isn't, because why? They're not very wise. They're very foolish and stupid. You know, a poor man, Jordan talks about that. A lot of times, poor man's wisdom is despised. Just because your socioeconomic background, your words may not be listened to at all, right? Oh, that guy, you know, he didn't graduate from college, you know. Who was the last president in this country that didn't graduate from college? Does anyone know? Harry S. Truman. No matter what you think about him, he had a lot of common sense, didn't he? I mean, when he left the presidency, his approval rating was about like 20%, if it was even that.
And he was incumbent who didn't run again.
Yes, he could have, because he was the 22nd Amendment. He didn't
finish FDR's fourth term.
Yep.
And then, you know, you can have two of your own.
Yep.
And so he finished FDR's fourth term, finished his first one, and said, I'm out of here.
Has done. Right.
And that,
right.
So, I mean, he could have made an empire for himself with all of his influence.
Sure, and he probably had the most controversial decision. You know, he had two of them. When he dropped the bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, he didn't know anything about them until he took office. Right. And he said, oh, by the way, we got this atomic bomb thing. What are you talking about? Well, it's got the destructive power of all these bombers. It can blow up stuff. He didn't know about it. He had to make that decision that saved, you know, millions of American lives and Japanese lives. Also during the Korean War, you remember a general by the name of Douglas MacArthur? He wouldn't listen to President Truman. Told him, no, we're not going to bomb the Chinese. No, we're not going to start a greater war because we can't. And General MacArthur disagreed with him, and he got fired. I mean, General MacArthur was an icon, you know, a great hero. He fired him. He said, you know, the civilian has to control the military. We're not like other countries, right, where the military could, you know, we don't have juntas all the time where, you know, Paul's a general and he decides to take over the country and throws out, you know, like those Latin American countries.
You know, on that note, what you just said fits in perfectly with verse 17. Words of the wise, spoken quietly, should be heard, rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. You were just describing a military commander. And you can almost picture the disagreement they're having. We need to drop the bombs. You know, you got a loud shouter. And, you know, it's almost like he's arguing how right he is with his volume. And here you got this other guy, and he's not, maybe he, I would like to think that, you know, he wasn't shouting back. He just had wisdom. He said, no, we're not going to do it. And, but that's super personal, because we get louder when we want to be brighter. You know what I mean?
Sure. You raise your voice.
That's stupid.
Yeah. Well, you know, talking about going, you know, continue on for a second about what, you know, Paul went to a place called Mars Hills, and he preached there, right? Absolutely. And what happened, right? Some mocked him, others said, "Boy, I hear you again on this matter." However, some men joined and believed him. This is another alternate translation I'm reading, but think about it. People heard him. People laughed at him. You tell people, you know, we have a crucified, dead, and resurrected Savior. Oh, you got to be kidding me. No one ever comes back from the dead. Was he a zombie? Right? Has things changed much over 2,000 years in the time before Solomon? You know, just like, that's good what you said, Jordan. You know, I mean, quiet speaker. I mean, the pastor brought up that Paul probably wasn't going to win in a debate by his eloquence, right? He wasn't an eloquent. But what did Paul have on his side versus everyone he debated? The truth. Yeah, Jesus Christ, the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, okay, you don't, you may speak better than me, but that doesn't mean you're saying the truth at all, correct? Right? Eloquence does not necessarily mean, you know, and Jordan just said, the louder a person doesn't necessarily mean they're right. It just means they have a bigger volume control, that's all. So let's leave with the last verse here for today. It says, then I saw that wisdom exceeds folly as light exceeds darkness. Wow. How true is that? That wisdom... let me read that again. I was reading Ecclesiastes verse, chapter 2, verse 13. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Wisdom is definitely better than any weapon that we can make. But what is that one sinner that does destroys much good? Can one sinner ruin a lot of good people? What happens, you know, God forbid, if a church has a really bad pastor that really preaches a false gospel, but people like him because he looks good and he speaks well? What happens to those people in the church there?
The elders throw him out.
Huh? What?
The elders that are so grown throw him out.
Well, but what happens a lot of times, it doesn't happen. I mean, I'm talking about a church that gets someone that's, they use the gospel words, but they don't preach the gospel, and they're there for years at a church. What happens to that church? What happened to those people in the church? Yeah, they're deceived, right? What do they want to hear? They want to hear what they're tickling ears, itching ears. They want to be tickled, right? But one sinner, not only in a church, but, you know, what can Pastor John? I think we were talking about, you know, David briefly, and I think one of us was talking about David. What did one sin of David do to the kingdom of Israel? I mean, it destroyed his family, right? It almost destroyed David. He murdered a man. He committed adultery. His family had turmoil the entire until the end of his life. So one sinner, because isn't that what happens in the public eye when I'm going to pick on Hillsong because they really aggravate me. Their entire ministry. I mean, there were people spending like $90,000 hotel rooms stays. And dinners, $9,000 dinners. So some pastoral staff, they had a American Express black card or something. They would charge that kind of stuff. Now, how does that affect a non-believer? What do you think, pastor friends? How does that, when they hear about these, quote, and I put parentheses around the word pastors, what does that do to you? When you say, hey, I'm Pastor John, they say, oh, what kind of pastor are you? Are you one of those guys that spends $90,000 a month on your credit card? What does that do to the witness, a pastoral witness? What do you think?
For the money.
Huh?
You came for the money.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, pastors at one time were, I think, one time in American history, were rated more trustworthy than doctors or anybody. At one time, pastor, you know, right? I don't know where it's ranked these days. Has anyone seen any statistics on where?
It's not good.
No, it's not. I'm not glad you said that. But yes, yeah. I mean at one time. But do you think that's true? You know, what's the root of the problem? It's the sinner's heart, isn't it?
That and rushing pastors into the ministry that aren't prepared.
Right.
You know, at least when you're talking about doctors, there's a pretty solid process to put a doctor in the practice.
Sure.
But it's, I mean, you went to a seminary, you know, I did mine in the military, so I did it from a distance, but I'm sure these brothers, I don't think you attended in person a seminary, did you?
I did.
Yeah, in person.
Fuller.
Okay, Fuller. Okay.
Yes.
All right, well, I sit corrected. But I'm sure they saw people that they're like, I cannot believe you're going to be called pastor, mm-hmm. You know.
Sure.
And
everywhere.
It just beats working for a living for some people.
Can I read the qualifications for that in 1 Timothy, 3rd chapter?
Sure.
What does it say? This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules over his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence.
Yeah. And this, and I'm not trying to pick on pastors at all, but the one sinner, I'm just saying the one sinner destroys much good. Not only pastoral work, but anything. Think about a bad witness. You know, you go into work and you have a Bible at your desk, and then you have a bottle of Jack Daniels beside your bottle. I mean, at a bottle there beside your Bible. Do you think that would destroy your witness if your workplace allowed that?
Of course.
Yeah.
$10,000 meal.
Yeah, $10,000 meals. Yeah, so...
That'd be Jim Baker.
You know what's interesting? The verse 18, the destroyer of what is good is the ignorer of wisdom. Mm-hmm. It's like, it's connected to the what's sure. spoken right before. You know,
sure.
like, there's a ruler who's loud, and he's kind of destroying good stuff because he's not listening. He doesn't care.
Sure. Right. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good, as you were saying. That all it takes. Yeah. Wisdom is better, but sinner.
I think this is almost in relation to warfare, you know? Verse 18.
Sure.
You know, like, hey, we could do great in this campaign if you would pay attention to the wisdom that's being offered. And, you know, he kind of ignores that and just in the process destroys much good.
Sure. And I had read inadvertently Ecclesiastes 2:13, tying in with that. Then I saw that wisdom exceeds folly as light exceeds darkness. Well, it's the same thing there. You know, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. You know, wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. So definitely truth in that, friends. Well, let's pray. Something to think about. Let's try to be wise. I know this is a room full of very wise people. Not hurt our witness as best as we can. Just think about what we do. And just remember what Solomon has to tell us. He learned from painful experience, didn't he?
Yes.
So, let's pray. Father, I thank you for these saints that are gathered here today, Lord. I thank you for them devoting a time on a Friday afternoon where they could be doing much else. Lord, I thank you for the godly wisdom displayed in this room from all here. Lord, I pray that you would hear the prayers, first of all, that we lifted up to you today. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for Solomon as he's telling us about the things that he realized that he did wrong, that God willing, if we read and study together, that perhaps we won't fall into the same things that he did, Father. Help us have true wisdom. The true wisdom is to follow you, Lord Jesus Christ. We trust in you. Thank you for your grace and your blessings in our life, Lord. Help us to be more godly wise than we are. We thank you and we pray this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.
Why don't you flip that the other way?